Good morning again. I'd like to extend my wishes for a happy Father's Day out there too. I acknowledged on Mother's Day that sometimes Mother's Day is a hard holiday for people. Father's Day can also be, but I hope that today will be a good one and that we will be comforted and reminded of the perfect love that our Heavenly Father has for us. I also want to wish you all a happy summer. Today is also the first official day of summer, and it feels like it. we've been talking for the last almost 2 months, I think, about the I Am statements of Jesus, and now we're going to switch gears. We are entering our summer series of sermons, and they're going to be two little mini-series, so I'm calling them summer shorts. The first part of the series, we're going to look at the book of Jonah, which is 4 chapters long, and the second part, we're going to look at the book of Ruth, which is also 4 chapters long, and it might seem like the only things those two books have in common is that they're 4 chapters long, and they're in the Old Testament. But I actually think that they could both be described, in a way, as love stories, and they both actually have the same underlying theme of God's love and mercy. And so we're going to be kind of unpacking that in, from different angles this summer, and hopefully it will, it's probably going to be challenging for all of us, including me, but also hopefully really comforting and affirming during this time. So, Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah, right? Does anybody not know the story of Jonah? Okay. So, guy gets a call from God to go talk to some people he doesn't really like very much, and so he goes the opposite direction, gets swallowed by a fish, gets spit up by the fish, ends up going to the people after all, and they do what he did not want them to do, which is repent. God forgives them, and he's really mad, and that's the end of the story. that is not the end of our sermon series, however. A lot of people, including in some churches, will say this is not actually a factual story. It's kind of far-fetched. It's really it's kind of more like a parable that God used to communicate something about himself. And let me just say, if that were true about Jonah, that would be okay. God could use fiction to communicate his truth. But I don't believe it's fiction. I believe it is fact for a couple of reasons. First of all, Jesus mentions Jonah by name. Here's something really interesting. It's almost like Jesus knew that 2,000 years in the future, people were going to say, well, the Bible says this person did this, but they didn't really do it. They didn't really even exist. They didn't really say what the Bible says they said. They didn't really write the things that they said they wrote. All of this stuff. So all of the people that people have said that about in the last 100, 200 years, Jesus mentions by name. David. And, well, Moses and Elijah, I think, are attestable. But, and Daniel. And Jonah. Particularly Daniel and Jonah, people are tempted to say, yeah, those guys didn't really exist. Their story didn't really happen the way it was supposed to, says that it happened. But Jesus specifically mentions Daniel's righteousness, which you wouldn't say about a fictitious character, I don't think, to use them as an example. And he talks about the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is kind of mysterious, and we'll talk a little bit more about it a little bit later in the sermon, but also probably throughout this series. But it's important. And as I began to dig into that, and as I began to dig into this story to present it here, the third reason why I believe this is a true story is that as I dug, I became more and more convinced that God has had a special affection for Jonah, the person of Jonah. And this is not objective. This isn't something I can use to prove, but it's just the experience that I was having while digging into this book. I've always thought Jonah was kind of a crank. And my whole perspective on this guy completely changed as I began to sort of sense the love that God has for Jonah. Also, here's the last reason. Jonah was an actual person. He is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, where it says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He, Jeroboam, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from any of the sins of another Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit." That first Jeroboam was an idolater. That means that this Jeroboam also worshipped idols. It goes on to say, "He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher." Interesting piece of trivia. Gath Hepher is apparently, I just learned this, in the area of Galilee. Who else do we know that lived around there? Jesus. Yes, thank you. Exactly. So, there are two facts that emerge about Jonah in his story. First of all, and they're both really important, Jonah was a patriot, and Jonah knew God. These two things are super important about Jonah, and we are about to discover that sometimes the two things go together really nicely. Jonah, God used Jonah to communicate to his people, even though they were actually disobeying God, a way to be safe. They fortified their boundaries, and it kept them safe. And so, and he is really the only prophet in the Bible that I am aware of that was not called by God to prophesy repentance to his people. All of the other prophets in the Old Testament, they might have some words of comfort for their people, but they don't, it wasn't like it was their job to say, here's how you can be safe, this is, you know, God wants to bless you, God wants to take care of you, and this is how you do it. Most of them are saying, you guys are in for a pretty rough wake-up call. It's going to get better after that, but just so you know, you better repent or else all this terrible stuff is going to happen to you. Jonah didn't have to do that for his people. Most of the prophets that didn't do that were not real prophets. They were false prophets. Here is Jonah. He's a real prophet, and he is saying good things for his people. But sometimes being a patriot and knowing God kind of come in conflict with each other. And it's really complicated in Jonah's case. So Jonah was from the northern kingdom of Israel. I don't know if you guys remember when we did the casket series earlier this year. We talked about how God's people split. So there was the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jonah was from the northern kingdom. And he's, as we said, he's a patriot who prophesied wisely and well for his country. God spoke through him. It says it was the word of the Lord. God spoke through him to tell the king to reinforce the national boundaries. A pastor in Virginia named J. Ryan Davidson points out that Jonah lived in a time of evil kings, and yet he had a good prophetic ministry. Davidson says, God saved his people for a time through the word of Jonah. Jonah had previously been spoken to and used by God. Also, here's another piece of information that's pretty important. The only, literally the only two political entities in the world in history ever who really 100% had a right to consider themselves the people of God as well as a distinct national entity are the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah. It wouldn't be a stretch for Jonah, therefore, to equate being loyally patriotic with obeying God, including loyally patriotic at any cost with obeying God. But here's the snag. It seems like Jonah actually knew God. It is actually really possible that he and God were quite close. Close enough for Jonah to know that sometimes being faithful to God, not always, but sometimes being faithful to God means letting something else that you value still be valuable to you, but take second place. Jonah knows God really well. Jonah has great theology. He has an A+ in prophet school, which actually there really were prophet schools back then. He knows that God is, as was revealed to Moses and as we've mentioned a number of times this year, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. How do we know that Jonah knows this? In fact, is convinced of this? Well, first of all, because Jeroboam, the king to whom he prophesied in favor, was a wicked king. But God showed him mercy by giving him a long and peaceful reign, and Jeroboam didn't even have to repent. That's how compassionate and merciful God was to Jeroboam and the people of Israel. But, like we said, the people of Israel were part of the people of God. So maybe they get a little pass on the repentance thing. Jonah is still convinced that God's compassionate grace and mercy is a little bit challenging because the entire story describes his very insistent attempts to escape knowing it. He doesn't want to know it. If God is really, at his essence, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, this is great when it applies to the kingdom of Israel. When it means that Jonah gets to prophesy for national security, even if his people and their king are sinning, it's great that God is compassionate and merciful and gracious. But compassionate grace and mercy are a disturbing reality when God starts telling him to talk to the very people who have and will again put his people at risk. So now I need to talk a little bit about Assyria. The passage we read mentions Nineveh. Nineveh was an important city in Assyria. Assyrian people, not Syrian people, they are a people group too, but Assyrian people are still an ethnic group today. There are still Assyrian people in the world. They mostly live in part of Turkey and in Iraq. And they, I think overall, most of them are Christians, statistically, at this point, which is interesting, an interesting side note to this story. But at the time of Jonah, they were not followers of the one true God. In fact, they were world conquerors, and they were known for being incredibly brutally violent. Brutally violent. One time I led a Bible study that talked about the Assyrians. It was another Old Testament prophet. And somebody said, well, maybe they had this, in this one story, they had this big long conversation. Well, maybe they were trying to avoid additional bloodshed. Not the Assyrians. That was not a concept for them. They were all about bloodshed. These guys were messed up. And they did end up, finally, after this Jonah story, they did end up fully conquering Jonah's beloved Israel to the extent that Israel ceased to exist. The only people of God from the Hebrew nation that remained were the people of Judah. They also got taken into exile, but they still maintained a distinct group. And so those are the people that we now know as the Jews. But the Israelites were assimilated and otherwise wiped out. And another prophet of Israel, around the same time as Jonah, named Hosea, had prophesied about this final destruction already, so Jonah probably knew that this was coming. That means there was absolutely no possible reason for him to be favorably disposed to the Ninevites or any Assyrians because he was a loyal Israelite. And there was nothing wrong with him being a loyal Israelite. But it still caused a problem. So the first verse, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. On the basis of just that information, forget everything I just said, but only for a minute, why is Jonah running away from the Lord? because he knows the Lord. He knows the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, who wants to forgive. And also maybe because he knows that this compassionate and gracious God speaks powerfully through him, Jonah. Here's another thing about Old Testament prophets. When they were called to go speak against a nation, usually it was their own nation, but it was for repentance. And the purpose was so that the people would repent. Well, Jonah knows that he's never had to preach repentance to his own people, but now he has to go to this other group of people that he hates, and he has to preach that they will repent, and he's pretty sure they're going to repent because God has already done things through the words of Jonah for his own people. So he does not want good things for these Assyrians, who some other prophet already said are going to wipe out his people. It totally makes sense. The rest of the name of God, that he is slow to anger, etc., finishes up saying he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And the Ninevites were guilty. We know they were. We know that all the Assyrians were guilty. And God told Jonah to preach against it. But the problem is that when Jonah speaks, God works. And Jonah is afraid that God is going to work for the Assyrians. Jonah knows God well enough to know that God is by nature loving and merciful, and God is predisposed to forgive sin. That is, he would prefer to forgive sin. He would rather do that. He does not want to punish people. And God has given Jonah this powerful gift so that when he speaks God's word, God's work is accomplished. And we remember from our series on the I Am statements that God's work is to believe in the one that whom God has sent, and do the works of repentance in accordance with that. Well, Jonah is not Jesus. Jesus was the one that God had sent, but God's sending Jonah right now. God wants to do God's work. T.D. Alexander says, conscious from the outset that God would pardon the Assyrians of Nineveh and not destroy their city, Jonah tried to prevent this from happening. By fleeing from God's presence, he hoped to secure the future safety of Israel. To this end, he was willing to sacrifice his own life rather than be the prophet whose message would cause the Ninevites to repent. Jonah knows God well enough to know that if God wants to forgive the Ninevites, he will forgive the Ninevites. He will find a way to bring them to repentance. Jonah just does not want to be the prophet responsible. So, Jonah, caring about his country's freedom, rightly, but caring about it more than his own life, gets on a boat, goes below decks, and falls asleep. And then we read, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And then they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. And then we see what happens when God takes notice. Like Barb said, Jonah might have thought he was hiding, but God could see. Does this story sound like any other Bible story you guys know? Any part of this? How about this? From Mark chapter 4, verses 37 and 38. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? God is a compassionate God. He's compassionate and gracious and merciful. God loves. This book is about God's universal love for all people, for all lives. But what sometimes we miss, I've missed it, but is also very clearly in this story, is that God has particular love for particular people too. God loves Jonah. I actually wonder, I genuinely wonder, if God loves Jonah so much that he, in Jesus, recreated this entire scene in the boat on purpose, kind of like an homage to the patriot who kept, as it were, missing the boat, on God's love and compassion, which Jesus uses to rework the story. So when Jesus falls asleep in a boat in the middle of a storm, and his boatmates wake him up, he, the living word of God, calms the storm himself, just by speaking. When Jonah, the man through whom God's word does God's work, wakes up, he does not call on God, like the captain asks, because he is running away from that God. So, because maybe he doesn't want God to notice. Maybe sometimes we don't want God to notice. The captain says, call on your God, maybe he'll notice us. Jonah does not want him to notice. The sailors also are not totally sure they want God to notice. It's kind of like they're thinking, maybe the reason we're in this predicament is not because the gods haven't noticed us, but because somebody's God has noticed us and is really ticked off. So they draw lots to determine whose fault this storm is, and it turns out, no surprise to us who are reading the story, that it's Jonah. Then they want to know a little bit more about this guy that they just took money from and maybe should have asked some background questions about first. Who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He knows the Lord. He can't talk about the Lord without saying who the Lord is. And the Lord is the sea, is Lord of this dry land and the sea. So Jonah actually probably knew he wasn't going to escape from God on the sea. It was a good attempt. But he wasn't, because God is the Lord of the sea too. So Jonah is not safe. But they will be, the people in the boat will be, if they just throw him overboard. If they take him out of the equation. And he's happy to make that sacrifice. He is willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. I used to think that Jonah was kind of arrogant and really stubborn and selfish and cranky and basically sort of one-dimensional. Also overly dramatic. But now I suspect he's a little more complicated than that. We're all a little more complicated than that, right? Jonah is willing, actually willing, to make the ultimate sacrifice for his nation. He is willing to drown rather than give the bloodthirsty, power-hungry Assyrians a new lease of life. The Assyrians had already attacked his people, and now they were kind of laying low. They had gotten a little bit weaker at this point. But Jonah knows they're coming back. He would rather lay down his life for his people so that the Assyrians don't make it. He's also willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for the pagans he's just met. It's not like he's so nationalistic he doesn't care about these other people. These people are pagans. They're not Jewish or Hebrew. They don't worship the one true God. And he figures he's going to die anyway, and he's willing to die anyway, and he doesn't want to take these guys down with him. So just throw me overboard. You guys will be okay, and I was ready to make this sacrifice already. We know from our last series that Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down their life for their friends. This is what Jonah is doing. He is laying down his life for his nation and for these innocent pagans. When he does this, the pagans turn to God. They cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. This is their version of repentance. They don't know anything more than this, but they know they could be liable for killing this guy. They say he's innocent. They probably suspect he's not. But they don't want his blood to be on their heads, and they are repenting in advance for what they're going to do. And it's almost like they are saying, kind of like Jesus, Father, forgive us, for we don't know what we do. We don't know what's going on here. We're just doing the best that we can, but please forgive us. if there's something wrong about this. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. In some manner, they made true commitments within their lives to the one true God. A lot of people like to say, well, they were pagans and they were trying to cover their backsides and they made a sacrifice. But they didn't just make a sacrifice. It wasn't just this one-time thing like, okay, thanks, we're good. Here's a little token of our appreciation, God, and we're going to go off and do our own thing. No, they make a sacrifice and then they make vows to the Lord. We don't know what these vows were, but they are in some way bringing forward their experience of God's mercy into the rest of their lives. So now we get to the sign of Jonah. There are differing opinions about what Jesus means when he says this, and if you want proof of that, just Google sign of Jonah, and you'll see a whole list of different understandings of what that means. In context, Jesus says to the Pharisees who are asking for a sign from him, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Next week we'll look a little more at the fish part of this story, but we've already seen today that there are other parallels besides 3 days and three nights out of commission between Jonah's story and Jesus' story. Sleeping on the boat in the storm, Jonah being willing to lay down his life for his people and for these pagans, and when he does this, the way is open for pagans to come to God as well. The story of Jonah is challenging. It is deep, like the ocean that he got thrown into. When you really dig into it, it is, honestly, I was like, God, I don't want to preach these sermons. These are hard. These challenge me. And then I kind of was like, oh yeah, Jonah didn't want to preach those sermons either. Okay, I guess. But it's challenging for a lot of reasons. Because first of all, it challenges our loyalties. We all, every single one of us, we're followers of Jesus, we love Jesus, but we have other loyalties, we have other things we like, we have other people that we feel like we belong to, including this group of people right here, God's people. The story of Jonah challenges our view of what it takes to be obedient to God at all costs. It challenges our view of who and what God will use to communicate his unfailing, compassionate grace and mercy. And it challenges our perception of ourselves. Who are we in this story? Nobody actually comes away from this looking good, except for God. And we're not him. And so if we're really going to dig into this, we have to allow ourselves to be challenged and take it to God and ask, what is he trying to say to us? What is he trying to communicate to us? It's a challenging story, but it is also a story that is drenched with the merciful love of God. God loves Jonah so much that he calls him to lay down his life, his preferences, his loyalties, like Jesus, not just for his friends, but for his enemies too. Jesus did that. God loves Jonah so much that when Jonah prefers to lay down his life for his friends, not his enemies, God lets him do that too. And other people, so that they can also get to know about the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. If Jonah had not run away, those pagans on the boat would never have heard about God. God is going to use whatever. God loves Jonah so much that he redeems Jonah's entire story. Not just by dying for his sins on the cross like he did for all of us, but by reliving Jonah's actual story and redeeming every part of it. What Jonah does unwillingly, Jesus does willingly. Minister Bernard Smith, who most of you know, said to me this week, we were chatting about this story, and he said, Jonah thought his problem was with the Ninevites, but his problem was with God. This is an accurate assessment, but I propose that the problem that Jonah had with God is the kind of problem you really only have with someone if you are very close to them, if you know them very well, and you actually love them. And that knowledge and love that you have for them is challenging something else, good and important, that you also know and love. This is why I say the story of Jonah is a love story. It is about the tumultuous relationship between a man who knew, and we might suspect on some level loved, the God who made and called and loved him. The story of Jonah is the story that all lives matter, even the ones who offend or frighten us. And sometimes we have to focus on those because of the love of God, because we all matter. Jonah mattered. And it is also a story of God's particular love and mercy for his scared and angry and patriotic prophet, loving him enough to involve him in God's plan of redemption for the world, even when the prophet did not want to be a part of it. And God loving him enough to keep him alive to fulfill that plan, both for the restoration of the Assyrians, and also, we hope, for the restoration of Jonah himself. Finally, the story of Jonah is a story of love for us. Most of us in this room have heard the call of God to know and love him. And most of us, after hearing that call and saying yes to it and following it, almost all of us, maybe all of us, have or will at some point experience a moment or moments of crisis in that relationship with God that we have accepted, where God calls us to lay down our lives, maybe to death, but more likely to our preferences, to even the gifts that God has given us, in the service of something that challenges other values that we hold and other people that we know and love. The unsettling mercy of God is that even if we get mad at him, even if we run away, even if we lose sight for a minute or even for years, the way is always open to return to the love we had for him at first. And until then, he will continue to show us mercy and continue to use our lives to further express his mercy to the world. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, even forgiving Jonah's wickedness and rebellion and sin, even forgiving ours. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard story. Sometimes when Jesus talked, people following him said, this is a hard message. Who can accept it? It's hard. It's hard for me to accept, and it's hard for me to preach. And I don't know, but it might be hard sometimes to hear. And I pray that you will continue to keep our, including mine, our hearts and our minds open, our mouths available to you to speak your word, and to hope in your compassion and grace and mercy. We thank you for that, that you pour out so lavishly, so limitlessly on us. We receive that today in Jesus' name.